Hope for the Hour with Pastor Forrest and Pastor Seth, and I am Pastor Silas. And we are here broadcasting live from Sandwich, Massachusetts, out on the Cape, Cape Cod, that is. And I know that in the past we've had some callers up from Cape Ann, the other Cape, you might call it, we might call it. And but we're here. Hey, get your Bibles out, get your app out, get your tablet, your phone, whatever you want to join us with. Get that out, and you can turn to Psalm 73 tonight. We're going to be doing Psalm 73. But we also want your phone calls. We want your text messages with Bible questions or prayer requests. We want to serve you and minister to you through those. The number to text or call is 508-901-9673. Once again, that's 508-901-9673. You can give us a call or text at that number and tell us what you want us to pray about or what maybe Bible question you might have. And also, just so you know, that this is going to be our second to last program. It has been a blessing to do this ministry. And we're going to have one more show next Thursday. It's actually really exciting. Pastor Lloyd Pulley from down in Calvary Chapel, Old Bridge, New Jersey. He has started a live program with call-in and prayer and everything. And he's going to start broadcasting on Renew FM 88.3 next, after...
2 weeks, right?
Yeah, 3 weeks from us, I guess. Or maybe 2 weeks. I don't know all the programming, but it's going to be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so check that out. Listen in. Call with your Bible questions, prayer requests as well. And you, I'm sure, will get ministered to and blessed by Pastor Lloyd Pulley down there in New Jersey. But we are blessed to be able to be with you tonight. And next Thursday night, you know, always Lord willing, right? Always Lord willing. And so, Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, saying hi to the people.
Hey, good.
Glad to know you're really here.
Hey, the people. We're here. Glad to be here, too.
Oh, right on. Right on. So, Psalm 73. Before we get started, Seth, you want to pray?
I do. Lord Jesus, Lord, we lift our hearts to you. Or we open our ears and just say, Lord, we're here. We want to hear from you tonight. So, God, I pray that you would orchestrate our words in this psalm. May you continue to pour out your revelation of who Jesus is, how wonderful you are, and how much you love us to us tonight and to those listening. God, I pray that anyone listening tonight that might be sitting on the fence and just unsure about who you are and how much you love them and what you've done for them, I pray that tonight would be the night that they might hear, that they might actually taste and see themselves that, Lord, you are incredibly good. So, God, may tonight be all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor Seth. So, Psalm 73, it's kind of an interesting psalm.
It is.
I think it's unlike any of the other psalms that we've done so far. What is the... Anyone got any context, information about this psalm that we can share with the people listening?
Well, it's not a psalm of David,
hey.
Number one, right?
Wow. Right.
We've done what are the chances of that?
A lot of Davidic psalms throughout this this series that we've been going through. It is a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph here, you know, to kind of put it into perspective, Asaph needs a lens adjustment on his reading glasses, on his glasses, so to speak. He's got a little problem with his vision going on, and I can so relate to him on that. I mean, daily I've got a problem with my vision. So he's got a lens correction that needs to happen, but he's going to share with the Lord some of his thoughts about things. But some of the layout of this psalm is pretty interesting too, right?
Yeah, well, wait a second there, Seth. So are you, like, he's got literally eye problems? Or are you speaking of a different kind of vision?
Yes, I am speaking of a different kind of vision. Thanks for backing me up there. He's got a different kind of vision problem. It's more a matter of perspective. What's going on in the world, the things that he's seeing, he's filtering. Right, oftentimes we think of a lens that we see through, but then our mind is a lens that we filter through. He's filtering through a lens that isn't quite gospel godly oriented. And he gets a little corrected and redirected in verse 17, which we will get into.
So kind of like when the Bible talks about that we see something with our and under have value towards it, it's more about our what our heart is like seeing.
Yeah.
I just did quotes in the air for the radio group. You know,
everyone can see
with my fingers.
Oh, that always works.
In case you didn't see that. Yeah. But it's that it's seeing with the heart, you might say. Yeah, and there's a double vision. There's a perspective thing going on. This is a really great psalm of about a struggle, about dealing with doubt, about looking at what's going on. And like you said, I think trying to figure out what's life about. I'm looking at the world, the Lord. And, you know, I think it's a pretty raw psalm, and it's a very helpful psalm because I think if we're all really honest, we struggle with doubts at times. You know, is this, you know, what I believe in? Is it true? Is it something that I really should give my whole life to? Am I where I should be in giving my life in totality to Jesus? And one of the things I love about this too is, Asaph wasn't just any old, you know, nobody. He was a somebody. According to 1 Chronicles 16:5, it says he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise God. He Asaph the chief. So he's a spiritual leader when it comes to music, and psalms are songs. And so he's this spiritual leader, and yet we see this spiritual leader actually going through a struggle with doubt, with double vision, with do I put more weight on the world right now or do I put more weight on God? What do you think, Pastor Forrest?
Well, just from my experience, I don't know how old he was when he actually wrote this, but I like the fact that he thinks out loud. It's something I hardly ever do. And quite frankly, I don't know how they can. I mean, we have it written in posterity.
Mm.
And, you know, I guess maybe it's my pride that doesn't want to be able to to think out loud because, like he's thinking out loud. He knows he hasn't arrived at a conclusion, but he will here. Yeah, I always save my thoughts till I come to a conclusion.
Yeah, right on.
So I'm glad for this guy because he's given me some lessons on how to be vulnerable.
Yeah, we don't have many worship songs like these these days, do we? Where it's going through a real struggle, you know, and a real honesty about, you know, how our hearts can be divided and need redirecting and a reestablished perspective. It's funny you say that about talking out loud, you know, and thinking out loud, and every once in a while. Grandma, hopefully this doesn't embarrass you, but it's radio, so no one knows who you are. So, but
hi, Grandma.
Except for all of the Calvary Chapel people in Cape Cod, they'll now know this about you, but Grandma. But every once in a while, I'll think Grandma's talking to me, right? Walk into the kitchen, I think she's saying something to me, and she's just talking out loud, but she's thinking out loud.
Yeah, right.
It's not babble. It's like, I'm going to do this, I got to grab that, put this here, you know. And it keeps everything organized.
Well,
it helps
me remember when I talk out.
Yeah, so great. I love it. All right, so let's start off into this psalm. Before we start off, though, just a reminder, 508-901-9673. We're Hope for the Hour with Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth, myself, Pastor Silas. We want your prayer request and your Bible questions. You can call in and talk to us live on the air, or you can text in if you don't want to be live on the air. That's 508-901-9673. Looking forward to those calls and texts tonight. So, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 73, hopefully you've found your way there in your Bible. And it starts off saying, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." So we're going to enter into this struggle. I like where Asaph starts. What do you think about how he starts off this psalm, verse 1 there, Pastor Seth?
Well, it seems like it's a contemplative psalm where he's actually thought this through and he's going back, rewriting. And it's almost like Asaph starts off with the conclusion, right? He says, I'm going to give you first in this this poem layout, the conclusion of what I came to. Then he's going to give us the struggle that he's gone through, the thinking that he's had, and then the result of what he, how he comes to that conclusion and gains this great wisdom and goes back to this again at the end, something like this anyway, that he finds out and discovers that truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. I don't know about you guys, but when I read that and I just think of self-application, truly God is good to Israel, to the church, to his believers. Oh, that's great. And then I read the next part of that verse and I kind of cringe, to such as are pure in heart. You know, you mentioned, Silas and Forrest, about just being honest about, you know, pride and honest about doubts. I mean, I think it's more important now than ever, perhaps, that as church family, that we're honest with one another and don't try to throw up these false pretenses that we're something that we're not. We don't have to live up to all these perfect Christian, you know, Campbell's soup Christian cans that we're supposed to fit into, as Pastor Tony used to say. When I read here, to such a, God's good to those that are pure in heart, I if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be pretty scared right now, because I know my heart. It is deceitfully wicked above all things. It is not pure. So how do you get a pure heart?
Well, pure in the meaning, too, what you see is what you get. Mm. There isn't a big cover-up.
Right.
You know, this is it. It's pure whatever you got here. Good or bad, take it or leave it, that kind of thing.
You know, it's one of the things, you know, just about, I was thinking the same thing, Pastor Seth, just as far as it seems like, because when you go through the whole psalm, we see him go through this heart struggle, and we're going to see how he's going to struggle with you know, really look at what the world's doing, and it's very appealing, you know, and almost like getting ready, I'm struggling with forsaking the Lord or staying with the Lord, and trying to wrestle through with that, with doubt, but then, you know, like you said, he comes full circle, because he says right there, to such as pure in heart, he's like, when I made it through this whole process, I realized my heart had become divided, and I had to get my heart singly placed once again. Mm. And that's like a constant struggle with all of us, isn't it? We want to be single-hearted for the Lord, like, you know, just like with my bride, my beautiful bride. You know, I want my love and devotion to be single-hearted for her. You know, when it comes to any other female on the world, you know, it's, I have a single heart for her, you know. My daughter's second place, but that's my daughter, you know. But there's that single-heartedness, and we have that single-heartedness for Jesus, but we can struggle. And then he wants to bring us through that struggle and bring us back to himself. And in the end, what you learn, I think, when your heart is restored and brought back to perspective of Jesus, you just say, oh, man, one of the outcries is, God is good. God is good.
Amen.
And that's a fundamental truth that, you know, one of the first things I ever memorized in the scripture, Psalm 73:1, and I didn't even memorize the whole verse. I just remembered, truly God is good.
Amen.
Because it's something you have to remind yourself of all the time, because there's a lot of lies that say God isn't good, and he is good. There's none good but God. So.
Yeah, and this psalm also reminds me of Ecclesiastes. It's like a short version.
Yeah.
You know, with regards to thinking things through and why things are the way they are, and finally realizing, you know, God is, in fact, King of kings and ruler of the entire creation.
Yeah, that's like the whole meditation of the whole book of Ecclesiastes.
Right.
Kind of working through all that stuff.
And was it Solomon?
Solomon wrote that. The most wise man of all time. So, truly God is good to Israel, such as are pure in heart. But as for me, verse 2, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. What's going on there? What do you think is going on there, Pastor Forrest, with Asaph and his song?
Well, it sounds to me like most of us, he's tempted and made some poor decisions, perhaps, or was about to make some poor decisions. And it says in the next verse what those decisions were. But, he started thinking down the wrong road, getting jealous and maybe envious of the wicked.
And one of the key words in there is my feet had almost slipped, nearly slipped. It says almost stumbled and nearly slipped, but he hadn't. 17 is a tie-in verse under why he didn't slip. But verse 3?
Well, I hope he didn't throw his back out, you know.
And he said, and he, like Forrest, like you said, Pastor Forrest, verse 3, kind of, he starts to tell us why it was that he almost slipped. And again, that's a metaphor, right? He's not physically walking. This is his spiritual walk or his heart. And Silas, you talked about a divided heart. He says, for, in verse 3, I was envious of the boastful. So he says, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So this is why he almost slipped and stumbled with his singular heart towards the Lord, because he was envious of the boastful. You know, some of the headings for this entire psalm is, why do the wicked prosper, or the tragedy of the wicked and the blessedness of trust in God. So Asaph was seeing something going on in the world, in ungodly people, people that didn't know the Lord. He was seeing something there, he's saying, that they were boasting in, and he was envious of it. He desired what they had. It's been said that the grass is always greener on the other side. Asaph is going to learn a thing or two when he contemplates this. Verse 4. Or do you have a thought on verse 3 at all? I'm sorry, guys. I know we have 28 verses tonight, so.
So we're trying to get through. Yeah, we're
just taking off on us. Yeah.
You're plenty.
Was kind of like as you were reading that, Seth, and you, like, clearly you can see, like, there's this. He's recognizing, okay, there are those who are pure in heart, single-hearted. But as for me, like, okay, when I became no longer single-hearted, as for me, this is what happened. I almost stumbled. My feet nearly slipped. I started to go down a path that was going to be troublesome, that was going to be damaging, that was going to actually, you know, end up in a fall, you know? Like, I was in the direction of hurting myself because I got away from being single-hearted. And where did my heart go? It started to become envious of the boastful. So rather than in awe of the beautiful one, the Lord, started becoming envious of the boastful people of the world. And really a genuine heart struggle with what looks to be, man, it looks like some people having a whole lot of fun, who could care less about God, having a grand old time.
It kind of reminds me of the Psalm of David, in Psalm 37. He said, don't worry about, or because of evildoers, nor be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So get your mind off the world and, you know, envying their prosperity at the moment. It looks pretty good and exciting and prosperous, but we'll see in the next verse what happened. Next several verses.
Yeah, next several verses. So we're starting to see this envious heart and temptation before him. Go ahead.
And just a quick note on this entire psalm, you can really take a look at this psalm, at the whole thing, and see that this is actually, it's a testimony. Asaph is sharing his story with you and I, just like we ought to be honestly sharing our stories with one another of how we've struggled and been encouraged in the Lord. Keep sharing your testimonies, gang, with one another and those outside the church as well.
And another good reason to all hang out together.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Right on. Right.
I love Pastor Forrest's stories.
He's always got great stories. What was that, you had a joke the other day at community group too. I can't remember. Oh, I remember what it was. Wait, never mind. We'll move on. That would be a distraction. So, yes, we see Asaph just bearing his heart before the people, sharing this testimony of almost stumbling, almost falling, starting to look at the people who are boastful. It goes on to say, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Quite a picture painted there.
It really is. And you can see that the point where his vision started to get clouded up and messed up was when he had envy, when he desired, when he was discontent, unhappy, unsatisfied in his heart with what the Lord had given him. He desired something outside of what God gave him. His vision became so distorted. All these things he just listed off, Asaph's going to see later on, it's not true. But right now, this is his experience.
It's a facade.
Yes, it is a facade.
It's a season. And I think that's why these thoughts enter his mind and my mind, where we say, hey, wait a second, that's not supposed to be like that. You know, if you're living for the Lord, it's supposed to be like that. Not the other way around. The wicked are supposed to be miserable and they're supposed to get their due. But God's grace and mercy somehow is extending to everyone. And hopefully these wicked people will turn from their wicked ways. And maybe that's why it's allowed to go on. I don't know. But eventually, if they don't turn, they'll have to meet their maker in a very bad way.
Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Yeah, you just look at this description of these people that Asaph is becoming envious of. You know, they're boastful, they're braggadocious, they're just, you know, they're basically out there declaring, we're pretty awesome.
Yeah, we're living for today.
We're living for today. We are awesome, and we are really, we've got life figured out. They even have it to the point where it says there's no pangs in their death. You know, they seem to be healthy. But their strength is firm. You know, they're not struggling with sickness. They're not struggling with just getting by. They're able to work and provide, and they're not plagued like other men. Like I said, they don't even have as much trouble. It just seems like they've got the Midas touch in their life. You know, the business is going well. The family is thriving and whatever it may be. And then they look at all of their success and they give credit to themselves for all of that. And so that's where their pride serves as a necklace. It's like,
good to be
look at me. You know, you wear a big necklace, you know, that's an ornament to say, look at me, I'm a successful person. Remember those big gold necklaces? I had a gold necklace in junior high.
I had a silver one then.
Well, you're supposed to get them in the midlife crisis.
Yeah. I don't even know if mine was real. You know, I think my neck green or something like that.
Yeah. NLT is interesting, you know, after the pride like a necklace, NLT says, these fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. And it's just an interesting way to put it. And Asaph's perspective here, though, is it's just that, right? That the rich, the lavish, those in Hollywood, so to speak, those that they look like they have everything. Everything's going on. They're so happy. And here I am serving you, God, and I've got difficulty. I've got doubt. I've got strife. I don't think I have it here, but I had some names that I had called out. I remember here some names of some famous people. Ernest Hemingway. Maybe you can make the connection between them. Cleopatra, Marilyn Monroe, David Carradine, Junior Seau, Aaron Hernandez, Robin Williams, at the time Kate Spade, or Kurt Cobain. These are all folks that had life in their hands. They had it going on seemingly, yet every single one of them committed suicide because they knew they did not have it all going on. So Asaph he's really mistaken in his perspective on what is going on, but it's his perspective right then.
It's not long-range perspective.
Good point.
He has to adjust his focus, and he's caught up in what the world regards as success. And sometimes we don't, we're not looking long range. So really our success is guaranteed in heaven. I mean, we'll struggle here and we'll have our rejoicing even through trouble, because our heart is set on the rock. We know our demise is going to be a good one. Whereas these fellows here, I'm sure they have to at night question, you know, some of the things that may be oppressed. It says here in the verse, they oppressed. And they have to deal with that in their conscience. And And, you know, it's not a good thing if you've got a heavy, you know, if the Spirit of the Lord is laying on your conscience, which he likes to do because he loves you. He wants to draw you away from all of that.
The you know, it's just that I was just thinking about how it is a perception under the influence of deception.
Right.
Because he's looking at it and he can't see the heart and mind of the people that he's looking at. And you can look at it. Well, look at him. Their eyes are bulging with abundance. Anything they see, they want. They're covered by violence. In other words, to me, that sounds like they've got the bouncers surrounding them so that all of the people that they're taking advantage of and they're oppressing and they've got their security detail.
Right.
So you can't even get near them. They're untouchable. And just everything about it, they've got it all set up and they're doing well. But like you said, Asaph's taking his mind off of the long range, you know, off of the character building, the preparation that God's the transformational work that God wants to do in our lives to prepare us forever, right? This life is just a flash in the pan.
Oh, yeah.
We're just a vapor. It's just a mist, you know, here and gone tomorrow. It's quick and fleeting. And this is all of their blessing that they're so proud of themselves is filled with much anxiety and depression and insecurity and feeling empty and lonely and a lack of love. And there is, when they're honest, a fear of death in the midst of all of that, you know. And so here we get this, you know, we can just see these people are using people. That you go near them, they drain your cups. And they're like, God, they're blaspheming God. How does God know? Like, he's not paying it. Can anyone really know who God is? You know, they're mocking God. And it is that question, like, how can people just live so ungodly as they're described and be at such ease and enrich and in his, like, just thumb God in his face, like, in your face, God. I am my own deity, you know, if you will.
To be king.
Yeah, it's good to be king. don't you ever struggle with it? Think about that for a moment. While you're thinking about that, don't forget, 508-901-9673. Give us a call. Text in your prayer request or Bible questions. If you want to be on the air live with us, you can call that number, 508-901-9673. Where are we at?
Well, I was just thinking about how vulnerable to the world I was when I started in business for myself. I got real jealous at losing quotes and estimates that I put out and somebody else is getting it. And I'm wondering, how can, you know, driving a brand new truck, I can't afford a brand new truck. And look at those guys, you know. And I can understand kind of what he's going through, but I had to stop and think, okay, the long run. I had to, you know, nobody knows who I am. I'm just starting out. And I've got to, you know, where the proverb says your reputation is more important than silver or gold. That was hard to imagine back then. But now I realize the wisdom in all of that.
Amen. So, you know, there are a lot of people, even now, I mean, you know, still, you know, in some parts of the economy, it's doing pretty healthy. But there's other sectors of the economy where it's not doing so well.
Yeah, really bad.
And you could be in a situation right now maybe where, you know, you look with envy on what other people have, and it seems like they're living large and they have the life, and when you're looking at them and you're just seeing all of what your hope was to get there now start to slip away.
What do you mean I'm not essential? Somebody declares something like that.
And you know, I'm sure there are people that have worked real hard to build businesses and now they're struggling or maybe not even existing. And that can be depressing.
Very much so.
When you can devote so much time and energy and effort and heart, sweat, and blood into something and then to see it just all slip away. I've met many people along the way that become very bitter because some boastful people have taken advantage of them to ruin them and their gain. And you may be a person that's found yourself in this situation. And what is the answer if you're finding yourself really depressed about losing a whole lot of things of the world and not being maybe where you thought you would be financially, with stability, or your business isn't doing like you thought your business would do, and you keep you're losing more at the moment than you were once gaining.
Well,
of heart find hope?
We were to take David's advice. I quoted Psalm 37, 1, 2, and 3. Well, we get into 3 and 4. He says, trust, that is to rely on and have confidence in the Lord, because he was reflecting about the wicked and how they prosper. He said, trust in the Lord, do good, the best you can, your ability, in your limited strength. God gives you an amount of strength, just the right amount you need. Dwell in the land and feed securely on his faithfulness. Mm. So this is a test of, okay, God, you said you're going to take care. You said here in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and the petitions of your heart. Mm. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him also, and he will do it. So that's the toughest part. But when you've gone through it and you've seen God meet you,
yeah.
You know, you put one leg out in faith, and then he helps your wounded leg to come around and start making you walk again. A young man doesn't know that until he experiences it. Or he can listen to the old guy, but he won't really know it until he goes through it.
What are you thinking, Pastor Seth?
I'm thinking that Asaph here he's really wrestling through this. It's a real thing. I like we talked about the honesty that he shares with. I mean, for the entire world, for thousands of years to see, he's wrestling with his faith, where he stands with the Lord, and what he sees initially right in front of him. And I like what Pastor Forrest said earlier about he's so short-sighted, and that's us. I mean, it's a daily battle. The things I will to do, I do not do. The things I do want to do are the things that I don't do. So it's every day, like, Lord, help me to not be so short-sighted and to see further than today and to see what you desire for me to see. Asaph's been looking at the ways of the wicked people, how they seem to prosper. He's got those envy glasses on. They're causing him to see green. He's not seeing with the right perspective. He shifts from the people, the wicked people, and what he sees in them. He turns it on himself. And again, he's really being honest here in verses 13 and 14, if we can read those.
Go ahead.
It says, surely I have cleansed my heart, which also can be translated, surely I have kept my heart pure in vain. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So Asaph's dealing with not only is he envious of the wicked, but there's something going on here that in his life, I don't know what it is. Do you guys know what it is? That's causing him pain and hurting him?
It's called the pity party.
Pastor Forrest minces no words. I love it.
Think I'll eat some worms and die. You know, say where he's at.
The Jonah reference.
And the picture he's painting right here is, Lord, I'm serving you and it's all for nothing. I've cleansed my... You're right, it's a pity party for us. I'm with you. Yeah. I've caused my heart to be clean, first of all. He's again seeing with the wrong lenses, because there is no cleansing. I'll tell you, my heart, there's no cleansing of this heart without Jesus Christ entering into it and causing there to be fresh water, living water washing through. But he says, I've washed my hands in innocence, and yet what am I paid back in return? I'm chastened every morning.
See, isn't that so crazy? Like, and that's, I don't know, if we're all honest, I'm definitely like this. It's like, Lord, I'm a pastor, you know, I'm a spiritual leader. I am studying and preparing and praying. Like, what is going on? Why this should not be happening in my life, this pain right now. You know, why are you always, you know, getting on my case about the way I can barely get away with anything. And you say, you know, you're correcting me. And look at them.
Yeah, they're getting away.
They just get away with everything. Yeah. They're not even trying. They're mocking you. And look at the prosperity they have. And I'm the one that deserves it. Oh, there's my problem.
Oh, there it surfaced. Yeah. Now we see.
There's my problem. And that's that perception problem as well. You're a false perception of how prosperous they are, because in prosperity of heart, they're zero.
They're built on a house of cards.
Yeah, house of cards. But and then that loss of being in touch with grace and the love of God. We don't serve Him to get things. We serve Him to be with Him.
You sure hope so, right?
Right.
That's where we want to be. That's a wrestle daily too, right? Our flesh is always pulling, the flesh, our world is always pulling us the other direction. It makes me think of Hebrews 12, you know, the chastening of the Lord here, you know, Asaph saying, well, you know, I'm plagued because I thought about doing the wrong thing. I did whatever it might be. But, you know, it says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, that's the wicked. He's saying they're not chastened. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And I would dare say you are not sons of the Father God if you're not chastened. It goes on to say that no chastening is pleasant in the moment, paraphrase, but it produces a joy later on. Afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Asaph's complaining about being disciplined by the Lord or corrected and directed by the Lord, and he needs a correction right here. He needs to go to the woodshed.
He doesn't want to grow up. You know, an adolescent person goes through this where they don't like the chastening and they don't understand why are you giving me such a hard time? They don't realize we're trying to cause you, son, to mature.
And to a place of thriving and flourishing.
Right, right. You'll be much better off as opposed to being a fool. I know a lot of adults that have never gotten out of their adolescence foolish stage. And they're still where they were back in eighth grade as far as their attitude and their actions. It's really bad to see.
So when we wanted all that independence and we were all rebellious,
right?
You know, in that, like you're saying, in the adolescent age, and we took it out on our parents. And here are our parents. Like I'm going through, I sense that now. You know, you're trying everything to help them make good decisions. You're trying to help them get off on a good foot, and
right.
And we all want our kids to do better than we did, you know. And right. You want to share what you learned and share the things of the Lord, but you can just see that. I don't want your correction. I don't want your advice.
Well, Billy gets to stay out.
I know.
His father's a pastor.
Right. and they don't, and they have a hard time saying. And so, can't we just carry that into our life with God and not listen to the chastening of the Lord, get defiance against the chastening of the Lord, yet continue to do religious activity? You know, and think like I deserve something from my religious activity, though I do not like the fact that you keep trying to correct me into a relationship.
Yeah, I did my hour at church. Come on.
You are seriously misunderstanding the gospel of grace.
Amen. I mean,
you nailed it too at the end there, Silas. You know, disciplining me and bringing me back into a relationship. It's not about all the rules and the do's and the don'ts.
Amen to that. Amen to that.
And that's the thing about the chastening of the Lord, too, real quick.
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, there is something so specially wonderful. I've gotten to a point where hopefully we get to this point. I want to know, Lord, when am I wrong? Please, convict me. Change my heart. Change my direction. I am so grateful that I have a Father that will direct me because He loves me. I mean, He loves me. I mean, that's the correction of the Lord. It isn't like, oh, you've been naughty. Now I'm really going to give it to you, boy, because I'm mad at you. Yeah. It's, oh, son, daughter, I love you so much. I'm going to cause you to look back towards my face.
Well, I've even invited those in my fundamentals class that have gotten to know through the years. I've even invited them, hey, if you see me off the tracks, you know, if you see me headed the wrong way, shame on you if you don't pull me aside and say, hey, what's up here? Yeah, because that means you really don't love me. So I invite people that I'm close with, that I can trust, to go ahead and speak into my life.
Amen, amen. Hey, if you have a Bible question or prayer request, you can call 508-901-9673. If you call that number, you'll be on live with us. If you don't want to be on live, you can just text to that number as well. Your prayer request, Bible question, 508-901-9673. I had a thought and I lost it. You ever have that happen?
Often.
What were you saying?
Verses 15 and 16. Asaph is going to actually go through here. He's going to start contemplating
I know what. I know what it was. Sorry, before.
But go ahead.
Just came back.
Oh, wow.
Better grab it before you lose it.
Seth.
Oh, no.
We've been talking about the discipline of the Lord. Does the Lord ever punish his children?
Well, we have to figure out what punish actually means. But is his chastening, his redirecting, punitive because he's angry and wants to vent on us? Is that kind of what you mean?
Yeah, like, or is it like we sin against the Lord? We do something we shouldn't. Is he going to then come and cause pain in our lives to pay for the sin against him?
That's a really good question, and the answer is absolutely not.
Well, until his return. Let's not forget about.
Don't forget the long range picture.
The long range picture. We are told in Scripture we'll all meet our Maker, mm-hmm. and we'll go before the great white judgment seat. And without Christ taking the punishment we deserve, then we're rightfully going to be punished. And that's a sobering thought. So I'd like the radio audience to think about that just for a minute. Yeah. But that's true. Even now, God's grace and mercy is long-suffering, is available. He's patient to a fault, in my opinion. Pastor Silas, used to say it's scandalous.
Scandalous.
But we're glad of it, at least up until the point I got saved.
Exactly.
Now we have to be patient and wait on the Lord and hopefully demonstrate the kindness and mercy that Christ has put in our hearts to others to draw them and cause them to realize God is good.
Yeah. And I think you're talking about that, like, the world recognizes we need justice.
Yeah.
We need justice because justice is to make things right.
Well, they're crying out for it.
Yeah, to get it back, to get it where it should be. And the Bible declares God's going to have a day of justice. And if we are on the wrong side of that justice, then we are going to pay for our sin. And that's, the Bible teaches, eternal separation from God, which is what you would call hell. But he experienced the payment for our sin on the cross. And so there was eternal justice provided for on the cross by Jesus Christ. And so he buried our sin, rose again, said, hey, I paid it. Come with me.
Overcame death.
Come with me. So if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you've let him take your sin away forever and wash you white as snow, it's not anything you've done. You've received the gift. If you'll give your life to him, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then do we have to worry about that great white throne of judgment?
Not at all.
Do we have to worry about the future justice when the world is made right and perfect?
Not at all.
No, we've already been cleaned up.
That's the beginning of our attitude shift.
Yeah, amen.
Because now you can deal with problems with the right focus.
It's a beautiful, as hard as it is to swallow, it's a beautiful thing. He loved us so much, he died for us. He loved us so much, he paid the penalty for us. And he loves us so much, he's not going to leave us in this place forever. He's making a new place for us. He's going to make all things new. And that's a gift that he has for anybody and everyone who will come to the place realizing God is good. I want to repent and change my mind about Jesus and give my life to him. Man, it's that simple.
Amen.
Isn't that simple? But it's life-changing forever.
Remember, that is the desire of the Lord, is to see all men, all women, all people come to know him and repent. So in response to your question about discipline, knowing the heart of the Father, in the here and the now, I believe that all discipline that he gives... Now, this is I'm just going off on my own here, guys, right? Correct me if I think I'm wrong.
If he goes off the rail, we're going to have to fix him.
That's why you're here. That's why you're here, and I love it.
Deputized by the Holy Spirit.
That's why it's the iron sharpens iron, right? But I believe that all discipline by the Lord is to redirect and turn our face. I mean, what is repentance? It's to acknowledge your sin, turn away from sin, and turn your face to the Lord. The discipline the Lord gives to us isn't to punish and to hurt and to harm or to penalize in the here and the now, but to have us repent, turn our eyes towards him that we might get saved. So therefore the judgment passes through the Son. However, for those that don't ever turn their face away, that's what you were talking about, right, Pastor?
Exactly. Those that are deliberately rebelling against God.
So So who do you want to be? If you're a listener, do you want to be deliberately turning your face away from the Lord? If there's discipline in your life, if there's difficulty and hardship that's coming your way, I'm not saying you're causing it, but perhaps the Lord is tugging on your heart and saying, turn around and look, I'm here. I love you. I care for you. In the next verses, Asaph starts contemplating.
Starting to see this transformation,
yes,
don't we? Yeah, if you look at verse 15, I love this. It says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I love this because, you know, spiritual leader, worship leader,
right,
in front of people, he was getting ready to give a prophetic word, to give a word, yet he realized in my deception perception,
uh-huh,
I would have said something wrong. You know, I would have caused damage to my next generation, to the children coming up, would have caused damage to them.
It would have been a bad example.
It would have been a bad word. Man, what a great just testimony even there of bridling a tongue.
Yeah.
You know, of putting reins on your mouth and not, don't be quick to speak. A lot of things will go through our minds, but we don't want to be quick to speak. You know, you want to be slow to speak.
I can't vent.
venting isn't always helpful. It might be an emotional release, but it can also be, you got to be careful with venting because you can do some damage to some loved ones. People that don't understand.
Right.
But so he's getting ready and he was, oh, I'm so thankful that I held my tongue. But then I continue to wrestle with this in my mind. It says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Here we go with the big until, verse 17. It was too much until,
drum roll,
I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. So what's going on there?
Well, I noticed the effort. You know, too often we avoid the sanctuary of God, especially if we're having these terrible thoughts.
Yeah.
And we avoid it because we don't want anybody telling them how to straighten our lives out.
Right.
Not that we do, but it's something that you avoid. You do it for so long, then you don't come back. It's harder and harder.
Mm.
Whereas if you make the effort, okay, well, I do remember what the Bible said about the wicked and let me go hang out with guys that can help me remember better.
Amen.
Yeah.
And here, Asaph, he comes to a place where he recognizes his wrestling, all of his contemplation. It's getting him nowhere, it seems. It's causing him to have this just pain in his eyes, even it's translated. It was too much for him until he went into the sanctuary of God. And then he gained that heavenly, that long-term perspective again. His goggles were replaced. The green goggles were replaced with the gospel lenses. He understood their end when he came into God's presence.
And that's where the name sanctuary came from. Guess what? It's a place where you can be safe.
Right.
You can think things through.
Think things through. And there's no safer place than to be in the presence of God.
Amen.
Right?
Mm.
Just in that place. You know, when I think of the sanctuary, you know, when you think of that sanctuary and thinking of the temple or the tabernacle, you know, it was an illustration of heaven. And it was also an illustration of Jesus Christ. And to go to him, you know, it's interesting. I think so many people are looking for an experience or they're looking for a lot of reasoning about things. And I think, you know, one of the most important things that when you go into the sanctuary is to see Jesus.
Yeah.
Get together with people who will point you to Jesus.
Right.
Who will help you understand Jesus. Who will help you know Jesus. We got to keep Jesus the main thing. That's why we go to community group. That's why we go to prayer meetings. That's why we do church on Sunday mornings. That's why we go out and witness and serve. It's all to see Jesus. And hopefully in seeing him, we can point others to him and share that testimony.
Right.
And let people see Jesus. Because if you're only looking for an experience or you're only looking for a reason, you can be looking for that forever and find experiences will let you down and reasons will always come. You'll always come up with another reason not to or whatever. But you start to look to Jesus and invest and do some real investigation of Jesus, man, he will blow your mind. And that will change your perspective.
Definitely.
Right? And all the things that you think you need to understand, it's not understanding a theology. It's knowing the person of Jesus Christ.
It's the relationship.
Relationship, yeah.
Definitely.
Well, that's the thing. We don't have to know the answers. Asaph didn't come up with a logical reason why the wicked prosper on this earth and in this planet. It doesn't say he figured that all out. It says that he came into the presence of God and he gained a heavenly understanding and perspective that, the next verses, 18 through 20, will say, I understood their end. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. These are the wicked that are prospering. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. A picture of the second coming of Christ. When you awake, Lord, when you return, you will despise their image. Asaph gains this understanding when he gains that heavenly perspective. I find it absolutely incredible what the Lord does when you come into his presence, the wisdom that he gives to foolish ones like us that would have no inkling or understanding, all because we can see the gospel. And here Asaph gets an understanding. Oh, everything I thought with those green goggles on was wrong. I mean, maybe they're doing well here. Maybe they're enjoying their lives. Maybe some of that is true. But nonetheless, it's just a fleeting moment. The heavenly perspective, the long term, it's not a good end.
That's right.
I like how, remember he said he was going to stumble and he was going to slip.
Yes.
Now he's getting that discernment of what was happening. I was getting ready to join them.
Mm.
Right? I almost stumbled. I almost slipped. I was getting ready to join them. And then when I saw the Lord, he's the solid rock to stand on. He's the secure place. They're the ones in the slippery place. And in my envy. And of them, I started to join them in the slippery place because they're the ones, apart from the Lord, man, that's a slippery life. That's a dangerous place to be. That's the place where there's the great potential for a great fall. It says right there, what? They're going to be brought to desolation, verse 19. They're going to be consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Judgment day that we're talking about, right? You know, that's going to happen someday, and they're going to be part of the mess that's cleaned up to make everything right. And Asaph realized, oh, by the grace of God, I get to experience the sanctuary of the Lord, and I'm going to stay in this place of being made righteous, not by because of what I'm doing, but you're actually making me righteous through the suffering and the trials and me just continuing to abide in you through all those suffering trials as you work out your salvation in my life to transform me to be more and more like Christ. He says, verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish, right? I was living the fool. I was ignorant. I lost sight of understanding. I was like a beast before you. I was losing sight of spiritual life, you know?
I wasn't even thinking.
Right, in verse 23.
Well, you see, real quick, Asaph here, this is repentance. He's realizing, recognizing where he started to go off and his heart was becoming divided and pulling towards something other than God. He is so, he's truly repenting here. See, I was wrong. He was admitting it. Go ahead, verse 23. So there's a repentance,
yep.
Verses 21 and 22. Verse 23, there's a restoration. Nevertheless, even though I had all these things going on, my heart stayed with you, Lord. Nevertheless, it says, verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. We go from repentance to restoration, where Asaph realizes where he's been all along. His daddy never left him, though he had some bad thinking going on, some stinking thinking going on. He was with the Lord the whole time. And I just get this picture of, I remember me and my son, you know, Dylan, when he was just a little tiny guy, you know, and man, I'd walk with him and I'd just hold his hand. And he didn't care where we're going. He wasn't even looking around. He's still kind of like that now, but you know, I don't have to hold his hand anymore, but... I love you, Dylan. I'm glad you didn't hear that.
He's in Florida.
But I would hold his hand and he'd just walk where I walked. And it was great. They get that picture here with Asaph recognizing, oh, well, my dad never let go of my hand, though I was about to let go of his or something else. And there's restoration. When we repent, when we acknowledge our wrong, turn from our wrong and turn our face towards the Lord, he's right there. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you.
A good friend of mine's grandmother would say to him when he's going off to be foolish, said, oh, there they go, up Fool's Hill, they'll be back. So she represented the patience the Lord has with us.
Yeah, you know, just thinking about that, you know, man, right there, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, right at that moment, you know, when he gets his perception back on straight, when he's in the sanctuary, he sees the Lord again. He realizes, oh my goodness, you've never left me. You've been here the whole time. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. And also in Romans 8 says, there's nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, principalities or powers, height, depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Man, that's scandalous in and of itself right there, that there's, because I do some things that certainly deserve separation, except God is faithful to his covenant with us. And we will be received to glory. We're going to be received to heaven as Asaph realized, you know what? I'm going to be received to glory, not because of what I do and what I think I should get out of it, but because he is with me and he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And he resides in glory and he's going to take me there to be with him, as we have that same promise in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And then it goes on in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. There's that pure heart right there. My flesh and my heart fail. Yeah, I struggle. But God is the strength of my heart. I find courage. I rest, restoration, strength once again in my heart, because he's my portion forever. Verse 27 says, for indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. They live for other things other than God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. He's giving a lot of credit to God in all this.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes we think we need more strength than we have. Mm. But if we realize we have all the strength we need in the Lord, we're able to do far more and above what we'd normally consider being able to accomplish. So it's good to draw near to God.
Amen. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. And now we can bring this back full circle to Psalm 73:1. Truly, God is good. Trust him, listen to him, obey him, give your life to him if you've never given your life to him. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you for blessing this night. We just pray for those who have been listening. We pray that by your Spirit you have ministered to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.